morning. Please open your Bibles to that passage. There are outlines on the back table if you want to try to fill in the blanks, but that's up to you. 2 Timothy 10, 3, verses 10 to 17. It's a very sad day in the life of Eastgate Bible Church. Probably most of you know by now that we've had the resignation of one of our founding leaders. It has and is and will continue to shape us as a congregation. And I think we're all hurting now. I want to assure you that what has happened has brought tears to the eyes of some of us and tears to the hearts of all of us on the leadership team and our wives especially. It's been the hardest week in the 3.5 years that we've been in Toowoomba. And together as a team, I've thought and I've prayed as to what I should preach on. And as Owen mentioned, he and I had agreed to do a message each, one on prayer in the life of the Christian, the other on the Word of God in the life of the Christian. And my plan was to preach on 1 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. And as I belabored this and prayed, I just felt like I had to stick with the passage. And I think it does certainly apply to us in our own situation today, because what is the need that we have right now more than anything else is that we need the Word of God in our lives, in our church life, in our personal lives. In fact, that's really the big idea of this whole section in Paul's letter to Timothy, that every Christian, every church needs to have the Word of God actively at work within them. So often our understanding, I think, gets clouded by circumstances around us. So often our understanding gets clouded by the personalities of people. So often our understanding gets muddied by the different theological positions that we're being spoken from the pulpits of the world. And so often our understanding gets muddied by our own lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And so what is needed today for Eastgate Bible Church to weather our present storm? Well, the first thing is love, because deep love for one another is a necessity. We have faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But love is never without limits. True love is a very particular love. I've illustrated this many a time. I said, if a man said to his wife, honey, I love you like all the women in the world, the wife would probably say, get lost, Buster. We need love, a special love, a defining love. And the love of God that we must have for him and for each other is a love that is defined by the Word of God. And that's why we must have the Word of God actively working in our hearts, in our lives, and in the life of us as a body of believers as well. So that's the theme of the passage. In the midst of the turmoil, we need to hear this message of 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. Every Christian, every church needs the Word of God actively at work in them. Now, why is this important? Because the issues that are before us as a church have to do with the Bible. It has to do with different personalities, but that's not the issue. It has everything to do with our understanding of the Bible and how we interpret the Bible. Should we just dismiss the Bible since it makes us, you know, Christians divide? This passage tells us that the Bible, the Word of God, needs to be actively at work in us. Verses 16 and 17 tell us, all Scripture is useful so that the men and women of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I want us to look at the context, first of all, of this verse, this passage. This is a pastoral epistle. I think most of you know that. It's written to a young man who is a pastor. It's written by a man who is a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary. And this older man grew up surrounded with the things of God. The man was Jewish as they come, couldn't be more kosher. Paul was a member of the Jewish council. He had studied under one of the great Jewish scholars of his day, Gamaliel. And so Paul was a man who knew the Bible, the Bible of the Old Testament, backward and forward, but he never knew Jesus. Jesus stepped into Paul's life one day, didn't he? He stepped into Paul's life one day when Paul wasn't even interested in becoming a Christian. God stepped into Paul's life and grabbed hold of him and says, you are my chosen vessel to go to the ends of the earth, to go to the Gentiles. And God conquered him. And thereafter, Paul's entire life was surrendered to Jesus Christ. And so he traveled the Roman world telling others about Jesus because Jesus had stepped into his life. He'd heard the voice of Jesus and he was saved. He's now an older man, pretty much an old man. This is probably the last letter he wrote that we have in our Bibles. And he's writing to his young protege, and he's giving him some instructions. And he's giving us instructions too, because God had this put in his word so all Christians from all the centuries following could benefit. And here's why every Christian must have the Bible in their life. First of all, Paul says in verses 10 to 13 that we need the Bible in our lives to live a godly life, especially in times of persecution. And in other words, it's not going to be easy to be a Christian. It's not going to be easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we cannot follow him in our own strength. But Paul warns us right here from the beginning, if you look at these verses, notice the immediate context of verses 10 and 11. Paul is talking about persecution. He mentions it two times in verse 11. He mentions it one time in verse 12. Christians knew what it was to suffer for being Christians in the first century. They knew what it was. They were lunch for the lions. They were torches for tea at Nero's dinner parties. This was a prison epistle. Paul is sitting in prison expecting his head to come off at any time, possibly. So Paul is honestly frank with Timothy, and he says, this comes with the territory, Timothy. You're going to follow Jesus. You can expect some hard times. It's not a life of ease. So he's very frank with him. And look what he says in verse 12. This is so important. He says this in verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life. Do you know that's why God saved you? So that you would live a godly life? Do you know that's why God saved every one of us? Because he has come into our lives through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to live him in the world, a godly life. And therefore, if you say you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should want to live a godly life. That's a choice you have to make. Every day, today, I want to live my life for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. For the glory of God. That's a choice I make day after day after day. A free choice that God has given to us and commands us to live a godly life. I hope you want to live a godly life. Anyone who wants to live a godly life, and every Christian should want to live a godly life, or they ought to question whether they're a Christian. That should be every one of our desires. A clear choice. I want to be godly. But note, in Christ Jesus is what this verse says. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. You see, you can't do it in yourself. Just as we cannot save ourselves, we cannot even sanctify ourselves in one sense. We need God's grace to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And this is the whole point. We are saved now to live in Christ. Not to live the way I did in the past, but now to live in Christ. Because I live in him and he lives in me through his Holy Spirit. So it means I don't want to live in sin any longer because sin is antithetical to the very nature and person of Christ. But Paul goes on to say, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, when you read that, you say, wait a minute, I'm not sure if I want to be persecuted. Maybe I better back off on my desire to live a Christian life, a godly life, because there's consequences. And they don't look so comfortable, do they? But Paul said you're going to be persecuted. But that's how that's been true for the gospel throughout the centuries, throughout the world. And it's happening even today, as we know, in many places of the world. I reckon that if we were under persecution, we wouldn't be in the mess we are in now. When the gospel has triumphed, the persecution from outside came to an end. But that's when problems started within. That's when the theological problems started happening. You know, one of Jesus' eight Beatitudes was for persecuted people. Jesus knew his people were going to be persecuted. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and shall persecute you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, sometimes persecution gets us to heaven a lot faster. But Paul says, great is your reward. But what is it going to sustain us? In such times of persecution, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And that's why we need God's Word in our lives. Now, here are some questions. How can we live a godly life without the Word of God in our life? Think about that. How can you live a godly life without the Word of God in your life? Can we really be a witness for Christ in the world when his word is not witnessing to us daily? How will we ever stay true to Christ in times of persecution if we're not living a godly life in Christ Jesus right now when there's no persecution? And so you see, we need the Bible in order to live a godly life in times of persecution, in times of opposition, in times of oppression, in times of agonism, in times of hatred. We need to run to the Word of God because that's where our hope is. Persecution often serves to purify the church. It separates true followers of Christ from the faults and the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats. And Paul gives us another reason here, though, why we need the Scriptures in our lives. What you and I need right now, what Eastgate Bible Church needs right now, is guidance from the Word of God. Not the theories of men, not the personalities of people, but Jesus, the living Word, who speaks to us through His written Word. Are we meeting with Jesus in prayer? Are we meeting with Jesus in His Word? We need the Scriptures now. But there's another point here. Not only do we need the Scriptures to help us in times of persecution, but we need the Scriptures also because of times of deception. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 13. He says, "While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul says, you not only have to worry about persecution, you need to be strong, you need to be living in Christ, you need to want to be godly. But Paul says, also you need the Word of God because there's a whole lot of foolery going out there, a whole lot of deception. The apostle says that while the believers want to live a godly life, notice about the ones that are trying to lead you astray, the deceptive ones. They are going from bad to worse. They are actively opposed to good. The apostle says they're imposters within the Christian circle. They're not true blue, they're not dinky dye, they're fake. Imposters are pretenders and they may look good on the outside, but they're not genuine. And so look at their lives. Is there a progressive degeneration within the way they live? I think immoral TV evangelists and immoral pastors have done more to damage young believers than anything else in the Christian church in the 20th and 21st century. Notice what characterizes these people. They're deceiving. They're leading people astray. They're deliberately saying things that are not true. And then it says, but they themselves are being deceived. They start to believe their own lies. Those who deceive others will themselves be deceived. And they start to believe their lies, and this is part of the judgment that is falling upon them. Now look at the contrasts between these two groups. In verse 12, Paul says the godly people are going to be persecuted. But he says in verse 13, the evil imposters are going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're on a downward spiral. They're dangerous because of their being deceptive. I've said this many times from the pulpit. Every New Testament writer warns people about false prophets. Because when you're deceived, you don't know. And that's why deception is such a dangerous thing. The first sin was a result of deception, was it not? It's a major enemy to every one of us. And you and I have the potential of being deceived because we have hearts that go astray. What is our protection against deception? The Scriptures, the Word of God. Verses 14 to 17, look what Paul says here. He just moves right on. But as for you, he's just worried about the deceiving. And then he goes into verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you have learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. Paul says we need the Scriptures in order to protect us from deception. But Paul says, notice what he says here, these people are leading us astray. Our protection is the Word of God. And that's why I say again, every Christian must have a growing knowledge of the Word of God. So I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you need to keep growing in your knowledge of God's Word for the rest of your life. And hopefully you will start to love learning more about the Bible, that you want to read it, you want to study it, you want to memorize it. There's a lot of false prophets around, so don't be taken in by them. Don't give them a hearing. When they come to the door, don't take their literature. Many of them we know because they are outside the markers of historic Christianity. But here's the warning. These are evil people. They are imposters, and they are deceiving and being deceived. Elsewhere, Paul, in writing one of his letters, he says, beware of dog. Did you ever know that sign actually comes from the Bible? Beware of dog. It's in the book of Philippians. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Don't let them come into your houses. They're the people the scripture warns us about. And that's why we need the Bible in order to protect us from deception. Now, in the present controversy we are not facing, I do not believe that there is deliberate deception going on anywhere. We presently have a controversy over points of interpretation. Both positions have been held by Christians through the centuries, and both theological camps have recognized each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's needed at Eastgate. We must never forget that. Yet I find it greatly disturbing that some of the horrific accusations that have been made in emails. It's been very unchristian, very ungodly, and I believe it should be repented of. We must hear God say, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. We must be like the Berean Christians who, when they heard the great Apostle Paul preaching, it says there, the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. That should characterize us at Eastgate. So here we are, possibly on the verge of a split. And very few people have said, come, let us examine the scriptures together to see if what is being said is true. You see, we need the Bible to protect us from deception. But there's something else here. We need to continue in the Bible to go on to make us wise to salvation. Look at verses 14 and 15. Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, our responsibility is continue in what you have learned. Hold the course, keep steady. It means persevere, to keep on keeping on and not to quit. When we quit, we're not continuing. When we quit, we lose out. And so our task is to continue where? He says, in what you have learned. And in other words, don't get sidetracked. Does that mean that we only stay at square one? No, by no means. The whole Christian life is moving on the pathway towards heaven. Moving on the pathway of sanctification and becoming more Christ-like. And that's why we need the Bible to lead us down that path. And we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk down that path. And to give us understanding. And Paul says, continue in what you have learned. He continually urged the believers to go on in their faith. Paul said to some of the Corinthians, he said, I've got a lot of things I want to tell you, but I can't because you're still baby Christians. The writer of Hebrews said the same things. He says, I wanted to give you the meat of the word, but you can only take milk. And your desire, every one of us should have a desire to want to know more of the word of God so we can understand more of what God has for us. Our task is to continue in what you have learned. Paul chided the Corinthians. Oops, I got a page mistake here. Hold on. Put my page over that. I thought that didn't seem to flow.
And David, and while we're not having questions in all this, I really feel I need to ask two questions. You mentioned right. About the horrible words that the truly horrible words that we've received, did any of them come from Adrian? The first thing that I would like, did any of those horrible things that we've received that you mentioned, did any of them come from Adrian? Just want to clarify.
I'm not talking about heresy now.
No. You know the words that we've received in emails.
No.
What missed out there was Adrian did not do any of this. Just in case.
Okay.
This wasn't our
intention. Back on track here.
Yes, sorry.
Okay, so here's the point. Okay, yeah, there we are. Okay, my apologies. So he says, where you have learned it. Where did Timothy learn it? Some of you know, earlier In one of the epistle to Timothy, Paul says you learned it from your mother. You learned it from your grandmother. Timothy had a heritage of the Word of God being passed down. They were Jewish believers. And then Paul comes through and they understand the fullness of the gospel. They become Christians, and Timothy himself was taught in the Word of God. And so Paul is saying, you heard it from those people. And he says, you heard it from me as well, verse 10. And he says, you've become convinced of that. Now, isn't that interesting? This is what I think is so important. Just because you hear it from somebody, that's not enough. You have to be convinced of it. In other words, you need to run to the Scriptures and make sure that what you're hearing is true to the Word of God. And that means also that you and I as Christians must have convictions. We must have convictions. We cannot just be wishy-washy sponges just kind of shaping all the time with what others want. We have to have convictions. We need to be convicted, convinced by the Word of God. Because if we're not settled in truth, we're going to be blown about by every word, every doctrine, teaching of men. And Paul says, because you know those of whom you learned it. And he was one of them. But back in verse 10, he says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance, persecution. Paul said, just look at my life. And there were others, as we said. Now, what does he say here? He says, you have known from infancy. That started at the beginning when he was a baby, a wee one. No age is too young to teach our children the Word of God. And Timothy had roots that went back, as I said, to two generations. He says, you have known. What did he know? He knew the Scriptures. When did he know it? From infancy. Why did he know it? He learned it. So what? They're able to make us wise to salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the only way of salvation. Okay, how do you and I become wise in our salvation? First of all, you have to be saved. You have to know that Jesus Christ died at the cross for your sins and you're trusting in Him alone for salvation. And so the question is, have you been saved? Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure without hope before Him, accepting His mercy? Question one, do our membership questions. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as offered in the gospel? Question two. That's where we start, right there. And if you've not come to be able to answer both of those questions with a hearty yes and amen, then you need to talk about finding out if you're truly saved or not. But if you've trusted Christ, this is just the beginning of the journey. But the challenge here is we have to become wise in our salvation. Now, what does that mean? A person who is wise knows how to apply what they have learned. We can be full of academic knowledge, the facts and figures of the Bible, but if we don't know how to apply the principles, we're not wise in our salvation. If you see no reason to be consistent in worshiping God, I don't think you're wise in salvation. Bible said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That challenges us to be more consistent in worship so we will learn to be more wise. If the injunction to teach our children at home when they get up and when they lie down and when they go out of the house and when they come into the house, if we've not yet developed the consistent time of worshiping with our children and teaching them the Scriptures, then we are not wise in our salvation. You see, salvation is far more than just a fire escape out of hell. It becomes a whole lifestyle of living. Whole lifestyle of being lived under the Lordship of Jesus. And that's why I believe Paul is saying we as Christians need to know the Word of God for ourselves and the reason for the hope we have in us. A couple of years ago, some of our children came back to Australia for a visit. And they caught up with a number of the people that were part of the university ministry we had in one of our church plants in Brisbane. The gathering was made up of friends from the uni work at both UQ and at Griffith, and they got together one day. And as they were there, they got talking about others they knew that had been in the university ministry. And it came out, sadly, that three of those young people who were a part, an active part of the university ministry, were a part of the church plant, on Facebook had declared themselves atheists. Why? I don't think they continued. They didn't continue on. And the question is, will it happen to us? Will it happen to our young adults, to our children? Will it happen to you? You know, it can start like this. Well, yeah, I I know I've been missing a lot of church. I've been neglecting that. But, you know, I can still have my own times with the Lord, just me and Jesus. Yeah, I know I haven't had time to read my Bible. I don't want to get legalistic about it, though. You know, I mean, I'm going to lose my salvation if I don't read my Bible regularly. Yeah, it's not going to really hurt me if I miss once in a while. You know, God's a gracious God. Yeah, I know I should pray, but I just don't have time, so I pray in bed. Yeah, but I admit I do fall asleep pretty often when I'm trying to pray. I have to lay down. I don't have time to memorize the Bible. I got a brain full of all this uni stuff, you know? We don't have time for Bible study together in our marriage. We're just so full of everything else. And soon it's forgotten, and God becomes distant. You see, if we continue to search the Scriptures, we're going to keep growing because we're going to find new truth that we need in our lives that we've never seen before. The Bible is a book written by God. It's got infinite value, and we can spend our whole life learning from it and growing in it if we commit ourselves to it, a choice we make again. But the wisdom factor is, how do I apply it? And so we need to continue to grow so that we can become wise in our salvation. And now we come to the last, the fourth reason in this chapter that I see that Paul says why Christians need the Bible in their lives. Look at verses 16 and 17. A familiar verse, some of us have learned this when we were new Christians. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, equipped for every good work. You know, some of the worst things that can happen to us is to get into a project and then find that we have forgotten something very important. A resource, a tool, an instruction. We suddenly realize we are not prepared. We're lost thoroughly. We're not thoroughly equipped for the work, for the task. And earlier we said that if we are to live a godly Christian life, then God has to be in our life. And we'll not have God in our life if we don't have His Word in our life. And so here's where we get the equipment needed to face life. It's the Bible. That's what Paul is saying there. All Scripture is given for, and what does he say? All these things, that we can be thoroughly equipped. Now I want us to look at this verse. It's a famous verse. It's a well-memorized verse. And it's a verse that is packed with power. All Scripture. The Apostle tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, the word he uses there, the word written down, that's interesting. You see, there's a lot of oral traditions float around but in different religions of the world. They had oral tradition, it just got passed down. God had it that when he spoke, he had somebody write it down so it could be passed on and not forgotten. You know, Jan will sometimes say, Dave, could you run to the store and give me this, this, and this? Yeah, I'll do that. Hop in the car, 5 minutes later I'm at the store, and I've forgotten. What did she say? What was that one trying? I said, well, was that it? You know, looking around. If I'd only written it down, it would have been more secure. I can't trust this, but I can, you know, it's written down. It secures it. The Bible we have today, I have a quote from back when I taught a class. A quote made, written by guys that were what you call textual critics. They compare all the different texts that we have from the Bible from all the way back as far as we can go. And they said, they were the New Testament Greek scholars, and as they read these and did all of this work, they said out of the entire New Testament, only 1/1000th of it, they're not really sure what the original said. And they went on to say, and of that 1/1000th, it had nothing to do with any doctrine of the Bible. Most of it had to do with numbers and stuff like that. Isn't that amazing? That kind of scientific study of comparing manuscripts. This is what they said. This is back in the early 1900s. They said, we can trust the Bible that we have. We can trust the original Greek manuscripts we have, that was there because of all of this checking one with the other, checking one with the other. You know, usually the older it is, the more likely it is to be more accurate. I don't know if you know this. I've shared it before, but up until 1948, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest Hebrew text they had came from the Middle Ages. Suddenly, they find the Dead Sea Scrolls that come from in between the Testaments. And what did they find? As they started looking and unrolling those scrolls and studying the Hebrew, and they looked at the old Middle Ages, what we call the Masoretic text, they found again the amazing way in which God had preserved the Old Testament text for us. You and I can trust the Bible that we have it the way God had it written down by those from the past. Our Bible is trustworthy. It's an amazing book. So all Scripture was written down. Praise God, we can have trust in this book. This is the Word of God. We can depend on it. But notice what he says here too. All Scripture, that's inclusive, is it not? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Nothing excluded when the Scriptures come. Not just parts that we like, not just verses on sovereignty, not just verses on human responsibility, but all the verses of the Bible are given by inspiration of God. And the fact that they're all from God means it's dangerous to neglect one side or the other. We need all the Scripture. Paul goes on to say in this verse, all Scripture, all that is written down, is inspired. Now that's like you read a novel and say, oh, that was really inspiring. It made me feel good. That's not the word inspired. The word inspired, as probably many of you know, means to breathe out. It's not something coming into you, but it's something that God breathed out. Did you ever try to talk without breathing out? Think about it. Maybe try it after church. Try to talk without breathing. You can't do it. I mean, you know, your mouth, but you're not really talking. You have to breathe out. And what this is saying is that God Himself brought out His Word to humanity in the written Word of the Bible. That is God speaking. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's sourced in God. It comes from God. That's why it's so important. It is God-inspired, life-giving breath. The God that said, let there be light, and there was light at the beginning, also said, for the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, make His light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's why, people of God, I'm saying to you, this book, the Bible, is the foundation stone for everything. Need the Bible in our lives. And if we want to live godly lives, then we need God in our life, and we cannot live godly lives without the Word of God dwelling in us richly. But notice what else Paul says here. This God-inspired Word, written Word, is useful. It's profitable. It's going to benefit you. And I think this is what Paul is saying to us. Here's the equipment you need, skaters. Now there's four verses here in which he's talking here. Just about finished. Look at these four spheres that he talks about. All of Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable. It's useful for teaching. It's useful. It's for useful. In this sphere, the first two have to do with teaching or doctrine. The second two have to do with living or practice. It is profitable for doctrine, the King James says there. Our Bible says teaching. You know, some people hate the word doctrine, because it has become so divisive through the centuries. Yet we can never separate these ideas. They go together. Teaching is doctrine. Whatever. I mean, you have a manual on how to fly an airplane. That's your doctrine. You have a manual on how to run the machinery at work. That's your book of doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. And so what we have here is a manual. God has given us a manual for instruction. This is our doctrine. The Bible is profitable for that, for teaching us, for giving us understanding and truth. But notice, it's also profitable for rebuking. Now that word means to show us our errors. And the more we study the Bible, the more we may suddenly find out, oh, I had that all wrong. I thought this about God. But because I've read more of the Bible and I've seen more truth, I may have to make some corrections in my thinking. That's the very purpose of the Bible. It is for the purpose of actually showing us our errors, rebuking us, saying, you've been thinking wrong. You've been acting wrong. These are warnings from God's Word, pointing out the dangers, even exposing false teachers. I want you to think about this. Every Christian is a theologian. Every Christian is a theologian. Because we have thoughts about God. And the question is, are my thoughts about God coming from the Bible? Are they coming from popular people we listen to? Are they coming just from my ideas of what I think God is like? If our understanding of God does not come from the Bible, we may very well have an idol, a God who is not the God of the Bible. And that's why it's so important that we use the Bible to teach us doctrine, to teach us truth, to give us understanding. The Scriptures are valuable for that, Paul says, of what is right to believe, right to practice, what is wrong to believe, wrong to practice. So God's word enables us to think right, but it also enables us to do right. And that's the second two of the four here. He says it is good for correction. And correction is this: if rebuking is to show the error in one's thinking, and practice correction is to show us how to get back to the right way. I've seen this graph, I think it came from the Navigators. It's about how it uses these four things. Teaching is the word of God, it's like a straight line. Suddenly you start to get off track, and you need, first of all, to be reproved and say, hey, you're on the wrong track. But then correction is how to get back on the right track again. So the Bible is beneficial to show us how to get on the right track. For correction, it has a restorative work to it of getting us back where it should be. In fact, I didn't look this up this week, but it seems from my past, I think this word actually is a word that means like setting something straight, setting a bone straight or whatever. The idea is that it gets you back on the straight. And then the last is training in righteousness. And this word has to do with the whole of life. It's a word that's actually used for training a child. You've heard of pedagogical things as it relates to education. That's the background of this word, hadia. It has to do with a whole life of training. So it's not just the head knowledge, but it's all of life. And it's not just theology and church talk, but it's all of life being affected by God's truth. So there's a harmonious combination in this word here, which has this idea of, here, the cultivation of the mind and morals, the whole gamut of commands and admonitions and reproof and punishment, whatever cultivates the soul by curbing passions or correcting mistakes. That's the definition I found as I was studying. What does this word mean? And then notice verse 17. So that the child of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, the scriptures, all of it, coming from God Himself, is to complete us, to prepare us for anything. And there is here a harmonious combination of different qualities and powers at work. To complete is the word, to finish, to be fully outfitted. Like I said, you're going to go on a camping trip, you want to be sure you got everything. You're fully outfitted. You're going to go on a wilderness adventure, the same sort of thing. That's the idea of this word, fully equipped, fully outfitted. Ready to take on the challenges of life. And that's what Paul says the Word of God can do for us. That's what God says through Paul. But notice even here, it doesn't end with that because it says, for every good work. Outfitted for every good work. Not just outfitted to have our brains full of theology, but outfitted for every good work. It has to work out practically or it's never completed its purpose. So what is in our head has to work out of our hands, our mouth, our attitudes. And the ultimate purpose why the Word of God has been given to us is that the works of God might be in us and worked out of us. So if that's being the case, why are we divided? Well, we have been told all Scripture is of God. What do you do when you see passages in the Bible that seem to contradict each other? Well, I think the first thing we have to do is to admit that we are not God. We are not creatures. We are not the Creator, but we are creatures. We are finite. God is infinite. And our brains are not as big as God's brain. Our brain is not as big as all there is to know about the knowledge of God. And also this, our logic can never fathom the logic of God. Listen to these words. It comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. This is what God says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we have to learn to live with tensions in our theology. That's what we have to do. We have to learn to live with some dead-end streets in our logic. Because there is mystery in the Christian faith. The Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Church, can live with mysteries a lot more than the Western Church. Most of them are products of the Western Church, which is so logically minded. We think we have to have everything logically correct. It all has to make sense. And the Bible is beyond our logic. And that's the thing we have to come to grips with. There is mystery in the Christian religion. And so we must preach. And we must teach. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That, my brothers and sisters, is inspired by God. But we must preach and we must teach, forever whosoever will may come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That is inspired by God. But we must also preach and we must teach these truths. The message has been preached from this pulpit. Every time I've preached a message on the sovereignty of God and our salvation, we have ended with an appeal for you to turn from your sin and to turn to God. Because God holds us responsible for our actions, even though he's sovereign. It doesn't fit in my brain, but it's there in the Bible, and I must believe it. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your Lord is one. You shall have no other gods before me." And then Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Our logic says one can never equal three. God's logic says one equals three and three equals one. Because his ways are not our ways. His mind is far bigger than our mind. You know, the early church wrestled for 300 years trying to figure that one out. It wasn't until 325 that finally, after calling together a council, when finally the Roman Empire at least said they were Christian, they called a council. 325, 326 AD. And they wrestled it out. But in the meantime, there was all kinds of division. There were some bishops that got exiled until somebody above them was of the other position, and then they were brought back. I think one of the bishops of Alexandria was exiled, I don't know, probably 10 times just because of the change of government or whatever. And so the fact is, they had to wrestle it out. And finally, Constantine, wanting unity in his empire, said, "We've got to settle this." And they came up with our doctrine of the Trinity that we have today. God is three in one. All three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are fully God. And yet there's one God. One of the bishops stood a council, just a little tidbit from church history. He went to Constantinople on his way to Nicaea. And he said, this was going on, he said, "If in this city you ask anyone for change, he will discuss with you whether the Son is begotten or unbegotten. If you ask about the quality of the bread, you will receive an answer that God the Father is greater and God the Son is less. If you suggest that a bath is desirable, you will be told that there is nothing before God the Son was created." That was a conversation in Constantinople right before these decisions were made. It shows again, even the common people were struggling with those issues. And what it says to us is, yes, we too must be willing to continually go back to the Word of God and say, how does this fit? It may not fit our logic, but if it's there, we have to hold both truths in tension. That is the teaching of the Word of God. Just because our limited minds cannot comprehend the doctrine, it does not. We cannot chuck them out when they're clearly taught in the Scripture. And so we need to believe both and try to find a way to reconcile. And if not, believe both and live in the tension. And so that's why we need the Bible to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in right living, so that we're equipped. Not to win theological arguments, but that we might be equipped for every good work. And oh, my dear Eastgate Bible Church, I want to say to you, continue to know the Word, to live the Word, to proclaim the Word, all to the glory of God, for He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given to us your Word. It's a Word of truth. It's a Word. It's a living Word. It's a life-producing Word. It's a sanctifying Word. Lord, it's a Word that brought creation into existence. It's a Word that speaks life and speaks death. It's an all-powerful Word. And Lord, you have said, "Here is my Word. It's for you that you might be fully equipped for every good work." Father, our prayer is that you would give us understanding, that we would be people who love the Word, that we know why we believe what we believe, and we would search the Scripture daily like humans to see if these things are of God. Lord, that we might be those who are true and faithful to the whole of Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you know, as Dave just referred to, Eastgate, we want to know the word, we just heard it. We want to live the word and we want to proclaim it as well. So I'm just going to go through a few announcements about the living and the proclaiming aspect of it, and then we're going to finish off with songs instead of finishing with the announcements. Just what's happening this week in the aspects of living the word, proclaiming the word. There's two community groups on. There's the 7 o'clock one at East Toowoomba at my house, Unit 5, number 8, John Street. If you want to come along that, come have a chat to me. There's the West Toowoomba one on 7 p.m. on Wednesday at Samuel and Laura's place. Samuel, put your hand up. That's over in Newtown. If you want to go to that one, there's a lot of young adults at that one. They stay up a lot later than ours. So if you're a bit of a late person, visit those. There's a ladies' Know Your Bible, 10 o'clock on Tuesday at David Jan's house. David is just up here, so that's for the ladies. If you want to, this is the last one. We'll be kicking that off again next semester. If you want to get involved in that next semester, have a chat to Jan as well. There's a preaching seminar on down at the Sunshine Coast this Friday. There's about six of us coming from our church, which is really cool. I actually get really happy when I see Eastgate when it comes to these kind of things. It took like 27 people down to the Piper Conference. We're taking six down to this preaching conference. That's just a really lovely thing. If you want to go to that, have a chat to Dave. We're now having to take two cars, so there's a lot more room. But registration needs to occur by tomorrow if you do want to go. Two final announcements, which are all on the next slide. Just firstly, the middle column. As you know, we've made an announcement for the congregational meeting on the 27th of May. That's the last weekend. That'll be after the church service, or maybe in the evening. We've got to decide on that. It'll be on the 27th. The way that it's working, as we said last week, on the 8th of April, that's the last week to put items in for the agenda. We'll release a draft agenda on the 15th. If there's things that need clarification, wordings need change, then we'll work on that. Release the full agenda on the 29th, a month in advance. We have to do that legally. And then what will happen 2 weeks out, as you can see in the right-hand column, down the third last square, there'll be a Q&A session. If it needs to go longer than an hour, we will do that. Essentially, what we're trying to do by having that in before the congregational meeting is so that meeting's, it's a long day after already having the service and having lunch. So those Q&A questions will be just like, oh, I don't understand this. What's that aspect about those minutes? And that is an opportunity for that to occur. Or you can come and talk to the leaders at any stage before that. Also, Sunday night, starting tonight, what is Reformed Theology? There's 6 weeks of it with 12 sessions. We'll be going for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. We'll try to limit to an hour and a half on these nights, just due to the fact that some people have to get home, the kids, etc., to work the next day. There's 6 o'clock here. There's two leading up to the Easter, a week off because of Easter, and then there'll be another 4 after Easter. I encourage you to come along, have a listen to those, ask questions for prompt thoughts, and then talk to us leaders more afterwards as well. They're the announcements that we've got. Have I missed any? Has anyone got any other announcements? Soccer? Thinking about it, Scott's not here today. We're going to respond now with worship, and we're going to finish up. So if we want to stand, we're going to just proclaim God and then go out into the weekend. So let's stand. Thank you. started with Psalm 27. These are the last verses of it. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. As we get out in the week, and as we have our meeting afterwards, those are the words that I really want you to know. Trust in the Lord. He is our light. He is our salvation. I'm going to finish in prayer. And so let's just finish up. Lord, I want to thank you for today's service. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the comfort that we have in one another, your spirit, that you are our light, you are our salvation. I want to pray that as we go into the week ahead, that you would help us to really feast upon your word, that we may taste and see that the Lord is good and enjoy him, enjoy his sweetness, his comforts, his presence. And I pray that you would give us a great measure of your Holy Spirit to live lives worthy of the calling we've received. I want to pray for people here who do not know you. I pray that you would just trouble their hearts and open up their eyes to see their sins, the beauty of Jesus. And may we just lead them and guide them and point them to the scriptures to show them salvation. Father, as we have fellowship for the short time afterwards, I pray that you would bless it, that it would be godly. And Lord, as we go out in the week ahead, I pray you would go before us. Help us to have courage to trust in you and wait upon you for all things that arise as your children. So we commit ourselves to you for your glory and your name, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have coffee, 10, 15 minutes. Come back in, say... 15 minutes on your own clock, you can have a look at that. Everyone's clock's different. And if you're a visitor, hang around for us for a little while. As I said, we've got a little bit of a meeting that's happening afterwards, so we're not going to be as split as normal, but hang out with us. Go out and have a coffee, everyone.